And the goodness of the Lord is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message that we have for the world. It is unique from every other conversation that we can have. And we need to bring that gospel and that goodness of God to all the peoples. And that is my hope, that would happen this morning in the preaching of God's word. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter, but we'll just focus on verse 28 this morning in preaching. Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer that we can come before you and set forth before you our petitions and our requests and the achings and longings of our heart. We thank you for the fellowship and the encouragement of the saints. We thank you that we have right standing before you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased all of these things by his blood at the cross. And I pray that you would glorify yourself, that you would glorify your Son, who is our Savior, who took up the cross. He humbled himself to the point of death so that we might have life. And God, I pray that you would glorify yourself through the preaching of your word. May it be a proclamation of praise unto you. I pray that it would be a passionate plea that would prick consciences and pierce hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would draw us near to you through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I feel such an urgency to give the very same gospel call of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning that I must immediately hasten to this task. If you're a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you may perhaps feel that I have had very little to say to you this morning. Indeed, my singular purpose is to call sinners who are far away from Christ to come to him. All who have wandered and all who have wavered and all who are weary. My purpose is to compel all of these to come to Christ and enter into his rest. And before we are finished, even you, perhaps, may find that you, too, have been far away from our Lord and must needs come to him again to draw near to the throne of grace and to our great Redeemer, the Redeemer of our souls. And this morning, the kingdom of heaven has its gates yet flung open, and Jesus himself calls to all who labor and are burdened to come to him and to believe in him and to receive everlasting rest in him. He has accomplished rest and peace and salvation, all of this upon Calvary, where his blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and the wrath of God was there satisfied. Then his arms were extended open wide as his hands were pierced and nailed to the cross. And he endured that cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this morning, even now, his arms remain wide open as his nail-borne hands are extended to call you to himself. This is the gospel invitation of Jesus Christ. And as we examine verse 28, we'll consider two questions. The first is, who is called to come? And secondly, what will you find when you come? So under our first heading, who is called to come? First of all, Christ calls all who labor to come to him. This description pictures an active, ongoing exertion of hard work. It's not just all who labor, but all who are laboring. Not just all who toil, but all who are toiling. They don't just strive and struggle, but they are striving and struggling, presently and continually. And surely you must feel this continual sense of work in your own life. As certain as the rising of the morning sun, so you too have been repeatedly about the busyness of your own work. And you labor after the things of this life. And for what end? What will you accomplish with all your work? One of the great tragedies in our time is the person whose ultimate goal in life is the pursuit of the American dream. That if you'll just work hard and be smart with your profits, then you'll make something of yourself. You'll have weekends and vacations and a happy retirement to look forward to. And the underlying principle that the world would have you believe is that you can earn your rest by means of your own work. And let the parable of the rich fool be a cautionary tale. It says that a rich man tore down his barns to build larger ones because his land had produced plentifully. And he said to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Rest. Eat, drink, and be merry." He says to his soul, "Rest." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" This man's problem was not in riches or in his retirement, but the idolatry of such things. He was rich unto himself. He worked for himself, thinking that he could accomplish his own rest instead of being rich toward God and seeking after God's rest. The writer of Ecclesiastes understood the vanity of work without the worship of God. He asked, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." By itself, work is vanity. It gives false promises of rest for your soul and only produces an ever-increasing weariness. Therefore, all of you who are laboring after such temporal things, you are to come to Christ. You who are worn out by work that is without eternal purpose and meaning, you are to come to Christ. Don't wait another day. Don't work another hour until you have first come to Christ. For what gain is there in all your labor if you should perish in your sin and lose your soul? Christ compels you to come to him now. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Don't put your trust in your work or your savings or your personal security. Rather, put your trust in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to die and atone for sins so that you might have eternal life if you would but repent of your sins and believe on him. So there are those of you who labor after the things of this life, but there are those who are in a worse state. For there are those of you who labor to enter the kingdom of heaven. You would strive to enter into the kingdom by your own work and will. But this is impossible. The previous verse 27 makes it clear that no one enters the kingdom of heaven by their own merit. It is God's choosing. Look at verse 27. Christ says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." It is the sovereign grace of God which grants you to know him. Christ reveals the Father to you, and therein you may enter the kingdom of heaven. It is by grace that you must be saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the Son of God, who has the power to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and life to the dead, he now comes to you with this free offer of eternal life in him. See the futility of your laboring, of your work and toiling, and come to Christ. Secondly, Christ calls all who are heavy laden to come to him. In one respect, you're weighed down by the burdens of this present life. You worry about tomorrow, what you will eat and drink and clothe yourself with. But Christ promises that his heavenly Father, who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, that God will add all of these things to the one who seeks after his kingdom and his righteousness. Come to Christ and partake of these promises. But far more than the burdens of life, you are weighed down by the law of God and its demand for righteousness. On one hand, Jesus said of the Pharisees that they tied up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and laid them on people's shoulders. Christ condemned their legalism. And if all that you have ever known of religion is strict rule following, then I invite you to come to Christ, that you might know the love and grace of God that overflows into praise and delight and joy. Willful, happy service to the King. And then on the other hand, even apart from legalism, the law of God is the very thing that you cannot shoulder on your own. You have failed in carrying it in every respect. The law itself condemns you, and your conscience convicts you. You cannot rid yourself of your guilt or shame, for your sins are too many. Christ compels you to come to him. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, he says. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And our natural tendency is to work in the attempt to be made right with God. But you must come as you are, burdens and all. We add nothing to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Far be it from us to set up as props beside the cross of Christ. If you make a rule of first cleaning yourself up before coming to Christ, you will have undermined the glory of God's grace, and you will have belittled the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus himself will cleanse you. Jesus does not say, first, stop your work and unburden yourself, then come to me. No, it is to the very one who is presently and currently working and being burdened that he says, come to me. And then what will you find when you come? First, when you come, you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why does he say, I will give you rest? Why not say instead, I will give you life or peace or joy or any number of other things? Why rest? Now, whether you realize it or not, rest is one of the great longings of your soul, and it is even one of the great longings of creation itself. The theme of rest can be traced throughout the Bible. And if we were to ask, where does this idea of rest first show up? We could turn to the first one or two pages of our Bible to see that it is rooted in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And what's the significance of this rest? One, we see that God ceased from his creation work. And secondly, God dwelled with man. He walked with Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Rest is characterized by relationship with God. But this rest was lost when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word and sin and curse entered into the world. Genesis 3, 17 through 19 tells us that God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. "Cursed is the ground because of you," God says. "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." At the end of Genesis 3, God casts out Adam from the garden, and more importantly, the fellowship that they shared was severed. A curse-laden work was gained, and separated from God, rest was lost. The significance of this rest is further developed in Noah, whose very name sounds like and is associated with the Hebrew word for rest. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 through 29 highlights this. It says that when Lamech fathered a son, he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Does Noah actually bring about relief and a recovery of rest? The emphatic answer is no. With Noah comes the flood. But God, in the aftermath, makes a covenant that is a seed of hope in the search for lasting rest. And again, this search for rest can be traced throughout the Bible, and the person in the Old Testament who brings us closest to this recovery of rest is Solomon. His reign as king returns the kingdom to near Edenic proportions. Significantly, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, God calls Solomon not a man of wisdom, as we might expect, but God calls Solomon a man of rest. As Solomon is finishing building the temple, God speaks to Solomon saying, "Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them." Remember, these are the very things that Adam and Eve failed in, obeying the word of God. God says, "If you will do these things, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people." God says, "I will dwell among my people." This should remind us of Genesis 3. Obedience to his word and God dwelling with his people. And with Solomon, there is a great expectation of rest and relationship with God. But even he fails. In the book of Matthew, his gospel now bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament with Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. The search for rest is over. With this verse 28, Jesus is declaring that he is the man of rest. He did what Adam and Noah and Solomon and everyone else could not do. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father, and he obeyed even unto death, so that by his wounds we might be healed. By his wounds we might have rest and reconciliation with God. Jesus stood before the multitudes then, 2,000 years ago, calling to all who have ears to hear. And he calls to you now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the prophet Moses freed God's people from the yoke of slavery in Egypt, Jesus, as a second, a greater Moses, brings freedom from the yoke of slavery to sin and the law's demand for righteousness. The whole creation longs and has been groaning for this Sabbath rest, and would you still refuse such a free offer? Creation will not be left out in receiving rest and relief. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 12 and 13 declares, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Creation rejoicing. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The thorn and the briar are marks of the curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming himself a curse for us. Creation will not be left out of redemption. But unless you come to Christ, you will be left out, and all that will remain for you is judgment and wrath. Therefore, come in haste. Turn from every other way. Believe in Jesus Christ. Follow him and you will find rest for your souls. There's a second thing that you will find when you come. When you come, you will find Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me." It is to Christ and for Christ himself that you must come. Seeking after rest is like seeking after happiness, in that you don't pursue happiness itself, but you pursue the thing that brings happiness. Like a man who does not pursue marriage itself, but rather he pursues a woman, and in finding her, he may then find marriage. Rest is like that. So from where and what do you seek rest? In seeking rest, the most comfortable bed and pillow will not satisfy. In seeking rest, a well-planned vacation for a long-earned retirement will not relieve you. In seeking rest, a rest that will satisfy your souls, you must have Christ or have no rest at all. St. Augustine has rightly said, addressing God, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You must come to Christ because you will find no lasting rest if you are seeking for it apart from him. And what kind of Christ will you find when you come? You will find one who is gentle and lowly of heart. He would gather you in as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He brings justice to victory, not by violence, but by a meekness of spirit. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Which means that Christ's meekness, his gentleness, is so evident that not even the smallest flame will be put out by him. And you will find one who would teach you as his very own disciple. He says, "Learn from me." His yoke is a yoke of discipleship. He will not leave you alone to merely learn from his teachings or from his example, but he himself will be your great teacher. As appealing as this sounds, you perhaps feel that you are too wearied and have not the strength to come to Christ. You are too heavy laden. You are crippled by the cares and concerns of life and feel yourself utterly unable to come to him. Hear then this proclamation of good news. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ, the Son of the living God, comes to you. The King of all creation condescended from the heavenly heights and he put on humanity. He took on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Never has any king done such a thing. What king, when he has the power to utterly destroy a wicked people who have ever lived in rebellion against his loving kindness, what king would go himself and make peace with them directly? And even more, what king would go not robed in his royalty, but in the likeness of his peasant enemies and allow himself to be mocked and scorned by them so that he might bring them rest and relief? This is the great scandal of the incarnation of Christ, that the Holy Son of God took on the likeness of sinful flesh and became a slave so that you, a slave, might become a son of God. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It is a wonder that Christ would come to you as one who is gentle and lowly of heart. And this is the Christ who now beckons you to come to him. Are you weary? Come to Christ. Are you burdened? Come to Christ. Are you far away? Have you been far away? Come to Christ. And have you been caught up in sin? You must come to Christ. All of the good deeds, all of the counseling homework, all of the behavioral modifications, and all of the discipleship meetings will avail nothing if you do not first come to Christ, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I would set before you one last consideration of how lowly Jesus Christ comes to you. He comes to you as a suffering servant. Of the four Gospels, Matthew is the most graphic in depicting the suffering of Jesus. All you who labor and are heavy laden, know that Jesus was pierced so that you might have peace and rest in him. Matthew tells us that Jesus was flogged, scourged, and crucified as a criminal. In all likelihood, he was stripped and bound to a post with his back completely exposed. He was beaten then with the multi-lashed whip that had pieces of sharp bones and metals attached. It would have torn his back apart. His flesh would have been quivering. His shoulder blades would have jutted out like white islands in a sea of red. And his appearance would have been so marred that had we been there, we would have wondered if he were human at all. Jesus was not only physically punished, Jesus was mocked as a king. Jesus was and is the high king of heaven, and the soldiers stripped him of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They hit him across his head with a reed, and they spat on him and hurled insults at him. So he physically suffered, and he emotionally suffered. We see that Jesus spiritually suffered. Jesus was abandoned as a son. When he hung on the cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is difficult, incomprehensibly difficult for us to grasp, because all that we have ever known since Genesis 3 is separation from God. And all that Christ has ever known since eternity past is perfect fellowship with the Father. And this is the low point of history when the Father and the Son were separated because of our sins. But the glory of the gospel is that Jesus was raised 3 days later, exactly as he promised. I argue that rest is characterized by relationship with God. God himself dwelling among and with his people. And this is exactly how Matthew concludes his gospel, with Jesus saying these words, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The challenges of life will not cease until Jesus returns again. But we have rest. We have rest and comfort, for Jesus Christ is with us always, and our relationship with God has been restored. And for every Christian who abides closely with Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden in life is light. There's a popular poem known as Footprints in the Sand. It pictures a person walking on a beach with God, and they leave two sets of footprints in the sand, and the tracks represent the stages of the speaker's life. And as he looks back, especially at the lowest and most hopeless moments in his life, he notices that the two sets of footprints fade into one. When he questions God, believing that God had abandoned him during those moments, when he needed God the most, God responds, "During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." This is a sentimental caricature of the rest and comfort we have in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is far better than that. And I would submit to you my own emendation. If you were ever given the opportunity to reflect back upon your life as though it were footprints in the sand, you'd see only one set of footprints in the entire way. And those footprints bear the marks of one who has been crucified. For there would be the distinct print of the nails. And you would know without question, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ carried you the entire way. This is true rest. That you're not your own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the man of rest. He fulfilled all righteousness in his life and death and resurrection. He labored himself and bore our heavy burdens, our sins on the cross. And he now invites you to come to him and find rest for your soul. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by this gospel invitation. We remember our own wretched state before we had rest in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful, so awed that you would issue such a call, and you would compel us out of our darkness into your marvelous light and call us your own sons and daughters. And Heavenly Father, I pleaded that lost sinners would come to you. And I would appeal now to you and to your Holy Spirit that where my words have failed, your Holy Spirit would go and pierce hearts and compel men and women to come to Christ. Even among the saints, those who have been far away, who have been caught up in sin, that you would invite them in, that they would draw near again to the great Savior of their souls and there find everlasting rest. God, we love you and we praise you. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.